James chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant, its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because, having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me," for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he has created.
Good. Well, keep that passage open in front of you. We're going to pray for a moment as we begin looking at the book of James. Father, we begin this new series this morning at the beginning of a new term. And just as we pray for our children as they go up to new classes and meet new teachers, learn new material, we want to pray that they would meet the risen Lord Jesus Christ in the pages of Scripture by the power of your Holy Spirit. They would come to a real and living faith in Jesus, grow in maturity as they face their own trials of many kinds at their young age. Bless our children, even this morning, as they experience change out in Sunday school. But bless us too as we begin studying this book of James. It's worth our pausing, considering, reflecting on, because we trust that through it, and all that practical wisdom it contains, you will transform our hearts, that we will love you and love one another far better than we do now. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a look at the book of James in front of you. Even if you just scan the headlines that the NIV translation gives, the headings for the various chapters, you can perhaps see it's full of practical wisdom. At times it's been seen as a kind of random sequence of pastoral issues. Some in the early church weren't fans of this book of the Bible. But the more you study it, the more you realize it's kind of a spiral returning to certain practical themes, each time expanding and deepening our understanding of whatever theme or issue it is as we go through. And as we've seen already, both from the reading and our testimony this morning, you can see that James, there's no gentle warm-up here in this book of the Bible. We're not dipping our toe in the water and seeing how warm it is before we walk into the sea slowly and begin to swim. We're jumping off the cliffs into the water. James doesn't shelter us, but takes us right to probably the most difficult issue we face as Christians, which is how should we think of God and life when life is rotten? And honestly, you would think he would begin with some kind of pastoral hug. Actually, he begins with something of a challenge. Here's the first point of the sermon this morning. Face trials with God's joy. Verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. I know you know the book of James. I know you've read it before. I know you're familiar with these words. But can you feel the shock of that first verse, that entry into this all? This is the cold water as we hit it from the cliff up on high. Not consider it pure joy when you face pleasures of many kinds. That would make sense, wouldn't it? But consider it pure joy when you face hardship as Christians. So that's our starting point. Perhaps you're having a tough time at work. Perhaps you're being given more to do than there is time to do it. Perhaps you feel bullied. Perhaps your kids are unhappy at school. Perhaps there is sickness in your family. Perhaps marriage is something of a strain at the moment. Let me tell you, stick with the book of James. This isn't some form of cold, almost psychopathic approach to life. Switch off your heart and deny reality. That's not where James is going to go. It's so important to see that it's not the trials in themselves that we're to rejoice about. We're not to be some weird smiling cult where you break your leg and you grin. That's not what the book of James is about here. No, trials are trying. Pain is painful. These things are horrible. And God knows that firsthand, doesn't he? Sending his only son to die on the cross. It isn't some kind of denial that God advocates for us here in James chapter 1. Rather, he wants us to see beyond our experience, beyond the trial that we face, to see what God is doing through that trial. Verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, here it is, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Trials will always come in this fallen world as we live alongside sinful people with our own sinful hearts. Trials will always come, but God isn't apart from them. God uses them to test our faith. Verse 3. Will we give up on God? Will we doubt God's love for us? Or will we stand the test? James uses that word, persevere. Will we keep going through the tough time with God, confident that God is concerned for us, that God does love us, that he hasn't left us? Because it's persevering through the trial that is the path to maturity, verse 4. Every now and again I dig around on the BBC News website. There's all kinds of little things hidden away that never make it to the TV news. There was a wonderful story of a Polish guy called Jan. I'd attempt his surname, but I'd get it terribly wrong. He was hit by a train terribly and went into a coma. The doctors gave him 2 or 3 years to live. He was cared for in a hospital and at home. Nurses administered the drugs for him. But it was his wife, Gertruda, who just wouldn't give up. This was a test of love in marriage, in sickness and in health. And after 19 years in a coma, Jan finally woke up. And the most remarkable detail was hidden away deep in the article. 19 years in a coma was remarkable enough, but what struck me was that he woke without any bed sores. And the report said his wife had moved him every hour for 19 years to prevent the sores from developing. Persevering through tough times. Did Gertruda demonstrate a love for her husband, a love that was tested and survived? You bet she did. It's an extreme example, but look, I know lots of folks here can testify to a marriage that's been strengthened through a difficult time. You know that trials can make or break a marriage. Tough times can make or break not just marriages, but Christian friendships. Tough times can drive Christians apart, or they can pull Christians together. But persevering through those tough times, that can cement a friendship, a marriage, in a way that a new friendship or a honeymooner can barely yet understand. And the same is true, says James, of our Christian faith as we face trials. Trials could weaken us if we allow them to drive us away from God, but if we can persevere, trials can strengthen our confidence in God. Trials can lead us towards Christian maturity, verse 4, James says. And therefore, remarkably, since our aim and God's aim is that we grow as Christians, blossom and become the men and women he wants us to be, trials can actually be things we pause and reflect on and give thanks for. Isn't that remarkable? Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. But that requires more than just the trial itself, doesn't it? And here's the second point this morning. Not just face trials with God's joy, face trials with God's wisdom. It's possible to face trials with joy, says James, to experience, and he doesn't hold back, does he? That phrase, pure joy, that's not a half-hearted, compromised, pure joy if we persevere. Pure joy we can experience because God will lead us to maturity through the tough things we're experiencing. But seeing that and understanding that and believing that and holding on to that in the midst of the tough time, that takes enormous wisdom. Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. In the midst of those tough times, talk to God, says James. Don't run away from prayer. Run to God in prayer and ask him to help you understand what's going on and why. Ask God to give you some kind of insight into how this is actually working for your good. What am I supposed to be learning through this, Lord? Ask God to help you see how he is growing you, maturing you as a Christian, because he is. That's his aim. Ask God for that wisdom and be confident he will give it to you. He's the God who gives generously, verse 5, to all without finding fault. He doesn't sit enthroned in the heavenly realms looking down and deciding whether you're worthy enough to receive the wisdom you ask for. No, verse 5, James says, he happily and gladly gives us all the wisdom we need to face all the trials that we have with pure joy. God is generous to all, verse 5, without finding fault. But it comes with I'm not going to say a caveat, but an encouragement, let's put it like that. We must be ready to receive the gift, that wisdom that God gives. We must believe that he will give us that and not doubt. Verse 6. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person shouldn't expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. That phrase, double-minded, it's unique to the book of James in the New Testament. It appears almost not at all outside of the scriptures, really. It's a really unusual word. James uses it twice in his book. It seems to be something of a key to understanding what the book of James is about, double-minded. Have you ever tried to be romantic with your partner or a good friend? They come and visit Cambridge, you take them punting. You go and find one of those sunburnt students in shorts and a green t-shirt, and they show you the punt and you help your wife on, and then they give you the pole. I can't remember what that's called, but I'm sure it has a proper name. And then there's that moment, isn't there? One foot on the land, one foot on the boat, and slowly they begin to fall apart. You can't stay like that, can you? You can't have one foot in the punt and one foot on the ground. You will fall in. You can't be double-minded, says James. It just doesn't work. Ask God for wisdom, but don't doubt that he will give it to you. I don't think it's so much really believe that God has given you wisdom. Believe. I'm not quite sure that's what James has in mind. I think it's more like this. Trusting God that as his wisdom dictates, he is using this trial to test and refine you and help you grow. That is, believe and trust that God loves you so much that he won't protect you from this particular trial. He wants you to experience it because it's for your good. That's how much he loves you. He wants you to grow. And if you weren't tested in this way, you wouldn't. I think it's helpful to ask, perhaps let's go further, important to ask what the alternatives are when we go through tough times. I think that's a kind of biblical pattern. Do you remember that incident in John chapter 6? Lots of people turned away from Jesus. They didn't want to follow him. They didn't like his teaching. And Jesus turned and asked, do you want to leave too? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We've come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. It's good. What's the alternative? If you're not going to trust God through difficult times, that he's using them for your good, what are your alternatives? Well, one alternative is to say that there's no God at all. And then to say there's no purpose in your suffering and that there's no purpose in life. We're just a bag of chemicals floating around a great ball of fire in the sky. Our life has no more significance than a cockroach. That's one alternative. There's no God. Another alternative is that there is a God, but he's a monster. And he refuses to protect us from suffering, and he delights to see us squirm, like that horrible little kid who hides at the back of the playground and burns ants with a magnifying glass. God taunts us for his pleasure. The problem is that neither of those alternatives are really livable. And neither of them make any sense of the fact that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to live and die on the cross and be raised to life on the third day. None of them make sense of Jesus. You can't really live holding on to either of those two alternatives, and you'd have to close your mind to all the evidence for Jesus. But there is a final alternative, and it's the right one, and the best one, and a good one. There is a final way of thinking about God in the midst of trial, says James, and that's to hold on to God's character revealed in Jesus. And that's not just livable, but it enables us to think through our trials with joy, verse 2, and thanksgiving. That perspective it allows us to see that God is at work through our experiences. He's using them for our good. Because we're not yet the people he wants us to be, but he's not prepared to let us stay as we are. He wants us to change and grow. I don't say that flippantly. That doesn't mean tough times are anything but tough. They are tough. But it is possible, even if only with hindsight and the help of friends and prayer, to see that ultimately God has worked for good. We will be tempted to let go of that divine perspective. We will be tempted to be that double-minded man of verse 8, one foot in the boat, one foot on the bank, half trusting in God, half a mind doubting God's care. That's a terrible way to live, though. There's no joy in half-heartedness. Have complete confidence, says James. Don't doubt God's love. Don't doubt his presence. Don't doubt his control. Ask for wisdom to see what's going on and know with certainty that the trial you face, God is using for your good. Do you see, difficult times, they're not evidence of God's indifference towards you. They're actually evidence of God's love, says James. They're not punishment. God isn't angry with you. God is changing you because he loves you. He's refining you. How are we doing time-wise? Very quickly, we perhaps won't do the whole passage this morning. Wonderfully, and I love this about the book of James, here we get a case study. Having said all of these things and challenged us, now, verse 9, we come to something incredibly practical, and perhaps I'll end with this. If there's one area of life that's fraught with dangers for Christians in terms of worry and getting our perspective of God twisted and wrong, if there's one area of life, how practical and honest is this? It's money, says James. What percentage of arguments in the home take place about money? It's off the charts, isn't it, if you look at studies? Whatever your situation concerning money, James says, whether you're loaded or skint, having a godly perspective will help you through. First of all, he deals with if money is particularly tight for you, verse 9. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. It's another one of those flip the world on its head verses, isn't it? Look, again, James isn't being flippant. He understands. It is horrible to see 0.00 on your account balance when you go to the hole in the wall. And all kind of thoughts come into your head when you face that, don't they? It's not fair, you think. Others have money, they're no better than me. It's rotten that all the options for life, choices that you'd want to make, are stripped of you because money buys choices and no money strips you of them. Perhaps if you've got children, you feel for them. Why should they have to go without when others can go on the school trips? Perhaps you're long-term unemployed or someone in your family is. You know they're crippled by debt. You can't underestimate how awful it is to be without money. But it's a trial through which God can build you up in your faith, says James. If God's wisdom is brought to bear on the situation, even poverty can lead to maturity as a Christian. And what is the wisdom that you need in that situation? Well, verse 9, James spells it out. It's to recognize that though financially you might be in humble circumstances in the world's eyes, in God's eyes, where it really matters, you have a lofty, high position, verse 9. He sent his son to die for you. He's filled you with his Holy Spirit. He called you his son or daughter. He's adopted you into his family. He's cleansed you of sin and given you a new life. He's promised you a place in the new heavens and the new earth where you will reign with Christ for eternity. In God's eyes, it's not a humble position you have. Financially, that might be the case. But you're a Christian, says James. And if you can grasp God's wisdom, see with God's perspective, well, you'll recognize you're perhaps more special than you will ever fully grasp. That won't pay your bills, but it will be a comfort to you in difficult times. And if you're in the opposite side of the spectrum, if you've got money to spare at the end of each month, then look, watch out, says James. Money might be a snare for you, and plenty of money can be just as much a trial as not enough money. Verse 10, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation. That's a strong word, isn't it? Since they will pass away like a flower, for the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. If you have money to spare, if you're successful, in the eyes of the world, you're exalted. But here's the divine perspective, here's the wisdom that James offers to you to keep things in check. Remember your lowly position before God. Remember, your life, it is but a moment. Like grass in the field, you'll fade to nothing outside of God. Don't let your confidence rest in wealth, says James, but in the God who gives that wealth and can take it away in just a moment if he so chooses. God uses trials for good. And therefore, we can face them with pure joy. That isn't easy, but it is important, because as was referred to in our testimony, if we persevere, look what awaits, verse 12, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial. Is that you this morning? Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will in the future receive the crown of life the Lord has promised to those who love him. It's a crown in the sense of a crown an athlete was given who's finished the marathon and completed the race. Persevere to the end, greet trials with joy, and that crown will be yours, given by God, says James. We will go through the book of James. We'll cover things in more detail as we go through. Don't lose sight of the beginning, will you? Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. It's that divinely given perspective which must shape our experience of this life. God's word doesn't just shape our minds, it shapes our hearts. But the truth is, if you're like me, and I'm confident you are, in the midst of trials, whether it be money problems or illness or stress at work or problem with the kids, whatever it might be, we need God and we need his word, but we need one another as well. Few of us can keep this perspective when our heart is full of sorrow and our eyes are full of tears. We need others to help us, to pray with us. We need Christian friends to talk to us. Doesn't really matter who, doesn't matter where. Another church, our church, a home group, a ladies' Bible study, a pint with a friend after work, a formal visit from someone who works for the church. Where the help comes from doesn't matter as much as letting someone in and sharing with them and allowing them to help you refocus when we lose perspective, because you will. I certainly do at times. Knowing joy in trials, it's not psychotic, it's wise, because it's to see God at work. Trusting, knowing that the God who gave his son for us on the cross will use all of our experiences for our good. Let's pray. Father, perhaps we can do nothing better this morning than to echo the prayer we have seen in the pages of your word and ask that you would bless us with the wisdom of which James writes. Help us to have that wonderful divine perspective on all we experience in this life, but particularly our trials. Help us to face them with thanksgiving, knowing that you love us and are in control and are changing us for good. And help us, even if not in the midst of trials, perhaps later, to look at them with pure joy. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.